How are we to live the righteous life God desires of us? How is it that we are to live the righteous life that God desires of us? James answers that question for us in the verses that we will hear read in just a moment. So turn, please, with me in your Bibles once again to James, the first chapter. James chapter 1. You'll find our verses on page 1881 in the Bible there in the pew. We'll read together verses 19 through 21. Listen now as God talks to us. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Humbly accept the word implanted in you, which can save you. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, once again, as you would speak to us through your servant James, we pray that you would be pleased by the work of your Holy Spirit to write these words upon our hearts, that we might know Jesus all the more clearly and truly. And in so doing, that we would know ourselves better. For indeed, it is our desire to know how to live righteous lives that bring pleasure to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Initially, we find James tells us to be quick about one thing and to be slow about two things. And it would appear at first glance that by paying attention to that one thing about which we are to be quick and those two things about which we are to be slow, that we would indeed live that righteous life that God desires. Therefore, let's notice, first of all, that we are to be quick to listen. Quick to listen. There are all sorts of exhortations to listen. One rabbi says this: all my days I have grown up among the wise and have not found aught good for a man but silence. Whoso multiplies words occasions sin. Another said, be swift to hear the word that thou mayest understand. If thou hast understanding, answer thy neighbor. If not, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, lest thou be surprised in an unskillful word and be confused. Of course, we know that the book of Proverbs is full of wisdom with respect to speaking, with respect to listening. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 13:3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. Proverbs 17:28. I like this one. I apply this one many times in my own life. At least I seek to. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. Harry Metzger and I were attending a NAPARC committee meeting. We looked at each other and asked each other, are we delegates at this meeting? Are we expected to speak? And together we quoted this verse from Proverbs. As long as we stay quiet, they'll think us wise. And we ended up talking. Oh well. Then there's Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Be quick to listen. The psalm that we'll sing after the sermon this morning is Psalm 85b. And there we sing this promise. I'll hear, but God the Lord will speak. At the heart of this command, if we take the opening word in the Greek text as an imperative, is our willingness to keep our mouth closed when we encounter various temptations, trials, which are meant to test our faith until we have listened for God to tell us what it is that we're supposed to learn by the things we suffer. And of course, we all realize that life within the church is all the more wonderful when we're quick to listen to one another. Now, not only are we enjoined to be quick to listen, we are to be slow to speak and to anger. We are to be slow to speak and to anger. We've all encountered people with whom we are having a conversation, and it is as if they only listen to the first couple of sentences, tune us out, and wait with bated breath to say whatever it is they believe we need to hear from them. And such a person is all the more aggravating when their response is couched in an angry tone of voice. You've encountered such people. Maybe you've been such a person. You know what it's like when you have mustered enough courage to confess a fault to another person, only to have that person interrupt your confession with an angry comment. That hurts. Be slow to speak. Be slow to become angry. We understand the proverb, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. As long as a person is silent, no one knows whether that person is a fool or not. It's only after we talk that people are able to determine whether we're a fool or not. Perhaps that's where that phrase comes from, where we are encouraged that silence is golden. Furthermore, if we're angry and we keep silent, no one will know that we're angry. However, James is not telling his readers never to talk or to become angry. He clearly says, be slow to speak and slow to become angry. In Psalm 45, we sing, my heart doth overflow, a noble theme I sing, my tongue's what? A skillful writer's pen to speak about the King. We're enjoined in the Scriptures to speak. The Apostle Paul tells the people of God, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. When we have laid up the Word of God in our hearts, Psalm 119:10, our tongue is able to speak what the King would have us to say. Furthermore, if we're saturated with the Word of God, we may find ourselves becoming angry, but we will not allow the day to close while we are still angry. We're not surprised that we are encouraged to bridle our tongue and to keep no account of wrongs suffered. So often it is a head of steam, some like to call it righteous indignation, which moves us to speak hastily. We all know the illustration of that tube of toothpaste. Once you squeeze it, it's hard to get the toothpaste back in. Almost impossible. And when that tube of toothpaste is squeezed with anger, it becomes virtually impossible put that paste back into the tube. Furthermore, James points out that anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I remember reading a magazine published by a seminary some years ago. The main theme of that particular issue was the church needs more angry Christians. Took my breath away. I was saddened. It was easy for me to be angry growing up. And often my anger got me in trouble. And here I was being encouraged by a Christian seminary's magazine to be angry. How contrary to the words of James, anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Oh, to be sure, we are to hate sin, and we would do well to become utterly angry at our sinful practices so that we genuinely repent. But an angry disposition in general does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So James enjoins his readers. He enjoins you and me. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And every morning, when we look in the mirror, God reminds us of this valuable truth. For as we look at our face, what do we see? Two ears, one mouth. and a tongue that is guarded by teeth and lips. We should get it. But James doesn't stop there, does he? He begins to address our wardrobe. He says, cast off moral filth and evil. Verse 21 is where we find that command of James. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. I found it interesting that one use of the word that's translated moral filth is used in reference to wax in our ears. And I suppose we can understand why James would go that way with this word choice. Because wax in one's ears makes it very difficult to be quick to listen. And so he enjoins us to get rid of the wax. Get rid of the moral filth. But it's not so much this internal wax as the word that's translated cast off or get rid of has reference to external things like our clothing. So figuratively speaking, while indeed he speaks about taking wax out of our ears, he's more specifically speaking about taking off the external moral filth with which we often find ourselves clothed. Paul put it quite graphically in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. You must take these kinds of clothing off, if you please. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Do not lie to each other. We would all agree that if we are to live lives which reflect the righteousness God desires, it would be by casting off all moral filth. But along with that, James says we are to cast off the evil that is so prevalent. And it would appear that James moves from the outside of our lives to the heart. For he is aware that all the issues of life flow from the heart. And what do we know of our hearts according to God's assessment of them? Our hearts are desperately wicked. We hardly know them. That's what we find in Jeremiah 17:9. Jesus reminds us, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Matthew 15:19. The King James translates the second phrase superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity of naughtiness. The Geneva Bible changes the word naughtiness to maliciousness. Now that word superfluity, so picturesque. But oh, how it hurts. The overflow, the superfluity of the heart. Manifests naughtiness, maliciousness. He wants us to cast off the excess. He wants us to cast off the superfluity of evil. Just when we thought we were gaining a handle on how we're able to live the righteous life God desires of us, He throws such concepts of ridding ourselves of all moral filth, of ridding ourselves of superfluity of naughtiness, of maliciousness. Or as our New International translates it, all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. If we're to live that righteous life that God desires of us, we must be perfect. Externally, internally. And if we pay attention to that word of James, we know he has us backed into a corner. We know he has us deep in a ditch. We know He has us right where He wants us, understanding the impossibility that there is within us any means whereby we are able to live the righteous life that God desires us to live. We just cannot do it on our own. As hard as we try, it just doesn't happen. So once again, we're reminded that James is not a book about works righteousness. For he tucks right in those three verses the most glorious words we would ever desire to hear. We're called upon to accept the word. It saves you. James brings us face to face with Jesus Christ, doesn't he? His own half-brother. Listen, he calls us to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Oh, James tells us that it is not works which saves us, not at all. He tells us that the righteous life God desires comes from within. It comes from the word planted in you. And Jesus tells us this word is none other than the gospel. And we know that from the parable of the sower. For what does Jesus tell us? He says that the sower goes forth and he sows seed. And then he interprets it and he says, what is that seed? That seed is the gospel. And he says that seed will fall upon four types of soil. And the question is, what type of heart do you have? And it's those of us who, by the grace of God, have had that heart of stone with which we're born, transplanted with a heart of flesh by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, that we have a heart of good soil, into which the gospel is sown. And when the gospel is sown in such a heart, what will that gospel do? But it will take great root. And what is that gospel? That gospel is Jesus Christ. He's the good news. He's the one who came and lived that perfect life of righteousness that God desired. Is He not? He's that one who was quick to listen. Not my will, but yours be done. He was that one who was slow to speak. He heard the cries. He heard the petitions. He heard the yearnings of the heart. And he granted forgiveness. Oh, he was so slow to anger. You know, this word orge that's translated anger in these two places in our text, only used once of Jesus. Only once. It was when he healed the man with the withered hand. He looked at the Pharisees with anger because they did not want the healing grace of God to be demonstrated on the Sabbath. Do you see how they perverted the Sabbath into rules of do's and don'ts that the flesh could keep in order to be righteous according to man? But Jesus says, the Sabbath is for acts of mercy. Do we spend our day in mercy? And in that, which is necessary. Our Savior is slow to anger. And yet we sang of the anger of the Lord, and we read of the anger of Jesus there in John chapter 3 and verse 36. He shows compassion and love and grace and mercy towards those who believe in him. But those who remain in unbelief, his wrath is yet upon them. When Jesus speaks, his words are with authority and they comfort, they encourage, they enliven as well as challenge and rebuke. But he does not speak with anger in his voice to those who are his disciples, because he chastises or he disciplines us in his love. And Jesus alone casts off all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. He is the righteous Lamb of God who laid down his life for his sheep. When we embrace Jesus by grace through faith, we are the righteous of God because his righteousness is counted to us. The life we live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. How do we live the righteous life God desires of us? We do when we are united with Jesus by grace through faith. He is the one who is able to save because he takes up residence within us. He is the one who reminds us every morning that we look in the morning. Every morning we look in the mirror. We have two ears and one mouth. He is the one who reminds us that we, when we embrace him in faith, we did so repenting of the sin we knew existed in our lives. He is the one who reminds us of the joy of our salvation as we daily die to sin and live in him and his righteousness. Praise be to God for Jesus. He is the one who leaps out of us, out at us, from these verses. Do you see Him? Do you know Him? Have you accepted Him? He saves you. And we who enjoy Him as our Savior and Lord know what it is to be quick and what it is to be slow. And we know what it is to cast off moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. We know what it is to believe in Him who is our righteousness and to live out that righteousness that is ours because the gospel, Jesus, has taken root in our hearts of good soil. And we bring forth some 30, some 40, some 50, some 70, some 80, some 100-fold fruit to the praise and to the glory of our God who saves through Jesus. Do you know Him? Live Him. Amen. Father, oh, thank You. Thank You for Jesus. And thank You for Jesus being in these three verses so conspicuously. Thank You for enabling us to accept the Word implanted. For we know that therein is our salvation. And may we live out of the abundance of the life that we have in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, so that our tongues indeed are skillful writers' pens to speak about the King, in whose name we pray. Amen.